this time the children can be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And I would like us to read verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Let's read this out loud together. And by the way, it's good to have our visitor. I didn't get to meet him today. Thank you for coming and being with us today. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Can we read this together? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This morning, I am going to continue what we started last week. Last week, we looked at the introduction or the context of this verse, Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18. If you remember what we said, and we've been saying this all along when we've looked at the different references. Pastor Nathan took us to chapter 1 and saw what the Holy Spirit is there, that the Holy Spirit, now I want you to get it out of your mind that it's an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a force, primarily. I mean, He is a force to be reckoned with. God's a force to be reckoned with. He's not like Star Wars, where you got the force, this energy. You know, the Holy Spirit is God. We refer to Him as a person. He is the Holy Spirit. There's God the Father. We don't refer to the Father as it. We don't refer to Jesus as it, who is God the Son. Nor should we refer to the Holy Spirit as it. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Now, the typical pattern we see in Scripture is you pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is indication in Scripture where they refer to the Holy Spirit. And we can address Him. And so, Spirit of God, descend upon us today. So we are not just talking about some force. So we've got to get that out of our mind right away. And I think it's important that we understand that there are certain things that the Bible never tells us to seek regarding the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us, God, seal me. No, He already seals us if we are saved. We are identified with Him. He owns us. We are never told in the Scripture to seek His down payment. No, He already has given us a down payment. He is our earnest. That is a given if you know Christ as your Savior. If you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say, Holy Spirit, come and live in me. No, He already lives in us if we are saved. We are to understand there are certain elements that the Holy Spirit is and does. He baptizes us. Nowhere does it tell us. Now, here's something to do a study on. Nowhere does it tell us, Holy Spirit, baptize me. You can look up all the references and you will find that it is not, the baptism of the Spirit is not something that we get after we're saved. As a matter of fact, to be baptized in the Spirit is to be placed or immersed into the body of Christ. So the moment I got saved, I was already part of the church, universal. So as a result, I get involved in a local church. Gifts us. You don't say, God, give me a gift. No, He gifts us. It's automatic when you're saved. He regenerates us when we're saved. We're already regenerated. Regeneration is part of salvation. And the point I'm trying to make is there are certain things that you already have if you have been saved regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember what we said last week in chapter 5, verse 18, we see, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we saw last week that there's a comparison here. And the comparison has to do with being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. We won't go back and reiterate all of that, but just to say, in by way of comparison, that both alcohol and the Holy Spirit, which is an interesting comparison, when a person is drunk with alcohol, he is alcohol enters into his body. When a person is filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in his body. You'll see, for instance, that both influence. You ever seen anybody under the influence of alcohol? Well, a person who is filled with the Spirit is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So those are comparison. Now, we saw last week that there's a contrast. When we talk about being drunk with the wine and being filled with the Spirit, obviously the results are totally different. The results of being drunk with wine is, according to verse 18, is it creates excess. In other words, as we saw, it creates abandonment. And somebody who is drunk it's almost like they lose all inhibitions. And abandonment, they lose all sense of common sense. All sense of reason when somebody is drunk with wine. And that's the examples of that, verse 3 of chapter 5. This is where he's coming from. Remember, this is why we dealt with the context of being filled with the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 3, fornication. Get someone drunk and they'll be loose often morally. There is uncleanness. There is covetousness. There is, verse 4, filthy talk. There's foolish talking and jesting. And verse 5, whoremongers, unclean persons. And all of these things. There's an abandonment. When the prodigal son, we're told in Luke 15, he wasted his substance on riotous, the same word, excess, living. But the contrast to being filled with the Spirit is not abandonment. It's control. As a matter of fact, it will change if you're filled with the Spirit. I promise you this. If you are saved and you are filled with the Spirit, it will cause you to communicate spiritually. And particularly verse 19 with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. This is why tonight you really need to come, and and listen to what Pastor Nathan has to say about music. It will change your attitude. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. A spirit-filled Christian does not complain. A spirit-filled Christian is someone who is grateful. It will affect your response in your relationships. Submitting, verse 21, yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And that is going to have an impact on marriages by way of application, verses 22 through 33. It will have an impact on your parenting and your relationship to your parents, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It will have an impact on your work, your employment, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. So all of those things we mentioned last week. So if being filled with the Spirit has this kind of effect on you as a Christian, and again, you must be a Christian, because if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. You are not saved. But if you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit, it would do you and me well to totally understand, if as much as we can, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So let's begin this. Lord, help us now as we try to comprehend as much as we can in relationship to the extent of our Christianity, to understand the importance of this truth. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. So, I want to speak about, number one, the control of this filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I want us to look at the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we want to look at the conditions. All right? So that's where we're going. Whether we'll get that far, we'll find out. All right? So what about the control of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Now, we see in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. So, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's very clear to understand that regarding the Holy Spirit, there are many different references. As a matter of fact, I have them right here. There are, I think, 14 verses in your New Testament. I think it's 14. References to every time the filling of the Holy Spirit is used. All right, so if we're going to understand what that means, we should consider these. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of the, have you read them. I'll quote some. So, for instance, Luke chapter 1, we're told that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, when Elizabeth, now here's a woman, was visited by Mary, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. We're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and as a result, he prophesied. We're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, now here's an interesting verse. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Holy Spirit led him to temptation. Now, yet how did Jesus handle it? 100% success. Right? By the way, and just for your information, when you'll see that he overcomes those temptations, in all three cases, he quotes what? Scripture. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the early church was filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak miraculously other languages. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, after Peter and James were arrested, they come back and the church pray. Peter gets up and preaches, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in chapter 4:31, when the church prays, they were full of the Holy Ghost and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Don't you want to be able to boldly proclaim Jesus? We'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. They did not want the seven men to take care of the menial task of the widows unless those men were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 7, verse 55, Stephen, being filled with the Holy Ghost, knew how to die. And he looked steadfastly into heaven and he saw Jesus at his side, at the right hand of the throne, welcoming him. Fascinating thing. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he stands to welcome the first martyr. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Saul, who became Paul after his conversion, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he began to start a ministry to the Gentiles. Acts 11:22, Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. And as a result of that, many people were added to the Lord. Acts 13, verse 9, Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, was able to rebuke a demon. Acts 13, verse 50, the disciples, filled with the Holy Ghost, kept their ministry going on the mission field. And then we have Ephesians 5:18. Did you count that? I don't know. 14 or so. But basically what you'll see is this. In each one of these cases where that term, filling of the Holy Spirit, is, the Holy Spirit is ministering to individuals in entire freedom without hindrance. Which fits what we saw in Ephesians 5. Communicating, attitude change, relationships to authorities, being proper. So, I want to take you to one other verse. Hold your hand in Ephesians, because look at Ephesians real quick again. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, and then what? Speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks, submitting one to another, family relationships. I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we have the companion reference to Ephesians 5. But instead of the term being filled with the Spirit, we have this term in verse 16. Let the... What's the next word? I don't want to say what's the next word, but it's word. Let the word of Christ... What is that? Well, the Bible. When Christ spoke, he is the... He was himself the living word, but he is the word. He's the... we have the written word, we have the living word. The living word never contradicted the written word. The written word never contradicts the living word. So let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. In all wisdom. Notice these words. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns. Spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks. And then wives, verse 18, submit to your husbands. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Servants, verse 22. So in other words, what we see here, a companion verse, is being filled with the Spirit is equivalent in some regards to being letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is not mystery. And this is why I don't know what Brother Chuck, how far you got in your lesson, but I know in Brother Patrick's class we were talking about the inspiration of the Bible. It is God-breathed. And we don't live by cute sayings. We live by the Word of God. And the things that I do and the things that you do should always be structured around what does the Word of God say? You say, well, how is that the filling of the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that holy men of God spake the prophecy of the Scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by who? Not by what, but by who? The Holy Spirit. So we understand from the Bible that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the sense in which, okay, this is in contrast to a drunk. And I want to read something from Mike Reddick. I was reading him, and he wrote a book on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about a drunk. He leaves his fears and inhibitions and often becomes as bold as a lion. He is like that quiet little guy who rarely speaks and almost goes unnoticed. However, gets some alcohol into his system. What a difference. He loses his fears. He abandons common sense. He talks with everyone and everyone sings and laughs and jokes. Mr. Quiet over here. Because he got influenced by alcohol. Reddick says this, I heard a story about two drunken men. One of them decided he was going to jump out of the window and fly around the block. When his friend later came to see him in the hospital, the much bandaged and broken patient said to his friend, "Why did you not stop me? Why did you let me do it? I was drunk." Well, he being drunk said, "Because I thought you could." See, this is the influence of alcohol. Dumb stuff takes place. I know I grew up in it. I've watched it over and over and over again. But Reddick says, why does a drunken man behave as he does? He does it because he's under the influence of alcohol. Likewise, a Christian is to be filled with, or could we say, controlled by the Holy Spirit as the drunken man is by his alcohol. Luke chapter 4, and you could write this down, we're not going to turn there. Bible says that the people of Nazareth were filled with wrath at Jesus when he challenged them with their unbelief. Now, they did not just get filled with rage and walked away. No, what did they do? They got filled with rage that totally controlled them, and they tried to push Jesus off the cliff. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means that you are so controlled, so dominated by the Spirit, that He controls your wills, your will and your desires. And just as alcohol controls the drunk, just as rage controls the angered, the Spirit wants to control you. God wants to control you and you. And you. And when you think about it, you'll see in the Scripture, for instance, that the Holy Spirit assures you. He comforts you. Pastor Nathan had us read that this morning. He becomes your paraclete. He comes alongside of you. He guides you, Romans 8:14. He convicts you. He teaches you. And yet, if you're not under His control, you'll ignore all of that. And when we stop to consider that, it really makes perfect sense because the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because a person who is not being guided by the Holy Spirit, he is being guided by, do you know what? Do you know what the Scripture says? This is Galatians 5. I'm looking for a word. And it wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the... Okay, so, you as a believer are either under the control of your flesh, which is, you look at Galatians 5, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and so forth. But if you are controlled by the Spirit, guess what? There is love. It's possible, husbands, to love your wives. Your wife, I should say. You should only have one. All right? Joy, which is contentment. Peace, harmony. Long-suffering, patience. Gentleness, which is kindness. You know, people don't need to be rudely attacked. Be nice. You see, goodness, faith, meekness. Now, here's another one that's interesting because this is something that I'm trying to wrestle with. Temperance, which is self-controlled, while at the same time being God-controlled. So, who is controlling you? That's the question. Who's in charge of your life? Is it you? And if it is, it's got some pretty bad consequences. And if it's the Holy Spirit, then there are some wonderful results because of that. The control of the filling of the Spirit. That's what we're dealing with here. Well, that brings me to the command, because I want you to see this. Now, let's come back to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Can we read that out loud again? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, so, the command, because you see here, it is a command. See, that's why nowhere does the Bible command you to get baptized in the Spirit. No, that's a done deal. Nowhere in the Bible does it command you to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it does command us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's one command that unsaved people need to hear. Acts 17:30, repent and be converted. So unsaved people need to be saved. You know, that's what, you know, we can talk to unsaved people, you need to be more joyful. You need to be more peaceful. You need to be more responsible. Now, what they really need is they need to be saved. All right? Now, they may need all those other things, but this is the thing. If you have an unsaved neighbor, they need Jesus. You work with somebody that's unsaved, they need Jesus. They may need to behave better, especially around you, but the most important thing they need is Jesus. But for the saved individual, the command is be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's just as much a sin to not be filled as it is to get drunk. Do you see that? Verse 18. It's a sin. Because this is an imperative, which is a command. This is a command. And you say, well, you shouldn't get drunk with wine. Well, neither should you avoid the filling of the Spirit. This is a command. And God commands this out of love for us. To disobey this command is to live defeated, is to live weak, is to live frustrated lives. It's a loving command. His commands are not grievous, we're told in 1 John. He knows what's best for you. That word to be filled is also interesting because it's in the plural. And when it says be filled, he's talking to the church there. And he's saying that there ought to be this sense in which everybody can be filled. This is for all Christians. This is for you and you and you and you. And I could go through. And you on the internet. And what's fascinating here is that it's for all believers, regardless of how old you are, regardless of how rich you are, regardless of how well-mannered you are, regardless of how mature you are in your Christianity. Because the fact is, a person who just gets saved can be filled with the Spirit. I mean, a person, you know, we can talk about a baby, or we can talk about a teenager, or we can talk about an adult. But a baby or a teenager or an adult can all get sick. And all Christians, regardless, can be filled with the Spirit. Now, I do have to say this, because if being filled with the Spirit does involve Scripture, a new Christian doesn't know Scripture, usually. So they have to sometimes trust somebody who does, but they must be as the church that said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scripture daily, whatever Paul said was true. So my suggestion to you is, if you don't know the Scripture well enough, and I get up here and make this incredible claim, the most unwise thing you could do is say, oh, it must be right because Pastor Byford said it. No, find out what the Scripture says. Search the Scriptures daily. The Berean Christians. But regardless, if I'm a new Christian and I don't know the Scripture, I can be very sincere and very controlled by the Spirit. The third thing we see in this command, it's interesting because it's in the passive tense. So this is passive. This is not the present tense, is a passive tense in the original, which means that, you know, we understand the difference between the subject and the and something passive. For instance, if I hit the ball, I'm hitting the ball. I'm actively hitting the ball. Present active. All right? So, but if it's in the passive, that means I'm being hit by the ball. So it'd be kind of like saying, be willing to be hit by the ball, which I've never wanted to be. And when I played baseball, one time I got hit right in the eye, and they took me out, and I got stitches. Because I thought for sure that ball was going to curve, and it did not curve. So I was hit by the ball. Now, what am I getting at? I'm getting at that this passage of Scripture is in this present tense. It's not passive. It's in the active. It's not passive. It is not something that you do. It is something that is done to you. And here's the thing. You know, it's not like, be filled. Go ahead, go out there and be filled. No, it's not that. You let the Holy Spirit fill you. And Reddick puts it this way: you are not being filled, you are not filling yourself with the Spirit, you are to allow the Spirit to fill you. And the filling of the Spirit is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit Himself. He works only through our willing consent. He only fills a vessel that desires to be filled. So, in other words, this really takes a lot of pressure off me. It's not a matter, okay, I got to go win souls to be spiritual. I've got to read my Bible to be spiritual. I must pray to be spiritual. No. I'm not saying don't pray, don't win souls, don't read your Bible. I'm just saying that if you are spiritual, you'll do these things. And the Holy Spirit will come in you and fill you. Now, He's already in you, so it's not a matter of getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. This is crucial. And I kept saying it's in the present tense. It's a continual thing. And what we see here, that be filled, it is a command, it's an imperative, it's in the plural, it's passive, but it's in the present tense. It's continual. And the fact is, being filled with the Spirit, now you're listening to me now, is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment activity. It's a submission, and it's saying, yes, Lord. It's a submission. It is not a once-and-for-all experience. So you can't just say, oh, I'll go up to the altar and get right with God, and boom, man, I am good for life. No way. You may not even be good for the next hour. But it is an issue of surrendering, yielding to whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you. Every Christian, Reddick says, at any given moment is either filled with the Spirit or filled with the flesh. It all depends on your yieldedness. Let me give you an illustration of this, biblically. Remember, Jesus asked his 12, remember he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Somebody spoke up. Some of them said a different thing, but one of them spoke up. Who was that? And what did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you didn't get that from yourself, Peter. That was from God. Was he walking in the Spirit? Or filling in the Spirit? He was being filled with the Spirit. Shortly after, you look in that same verse, passages, Jesus said, by the way, boys, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be buried and they're going to rise again. And someone spoke up. The same guy. No way! I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Amazing. And it is possible for us to be walking and being filled with the Spirit, and at the same time, finding ourselves needing to do it again. So Paul, for instance, or the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, were filled with the Spirit. But I also showed you in chapter 4, verse 31, they were filled with the Spirit. Paul in Acts chapter 9 yielded himself to the Holy Spirit. And he did it again in Acts 13. Twice. So the point of I'm making to you is this. This is something that you and I really, if we're Christians, need to learn. I mean, I'm studying this and I'm going, wow. And I think, how many times have I done things because I just thought it would be best to do? Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus speaks to the seven churches of Asia. Now, he speaks to these churches just like he speaks to our church. And we could get into a big study. Is this representative of all churches or are these different ages of churches? All of those things. But one thing Jesus does is he'll commend that church, gives them an attaboy. Sometimes he condemns that church and says, this isn't right. And on a few occasions, couple occasions, I believe it's nothing but commendation. But we're told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear. Okay, if you have an ear, raise your hand. Okay, so he's talking to you. Let him hear. And he said, hark! You know, we say, you know, I want to hear. Hear ye, hear ye. Why? Because some people aren't listening. I don't even know if you're listening now. You might be looking at me and smiling and nodding your head and have no idea what I'm talking about. But that's a very dangerous thing because, especially when the preacher is preaching Scripture, he is maybe commending you, he may be rebuking you. How do I know? Because he that hath an ear, let him hear what the what? Spirit saith to the churches. Verse 11, to the church at Smyrna, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 2, verse 17, to the church of Pergamos, same thing. You'll see it with the church at Thyatira. You'll see it with the church at Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, church of Laodicea. Jesus says, listen to the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking, pay attention! You ought to hear. Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Now, I am not going to go to my third point. I'll be nice. But the third point is, what are the conditions? And I'll deal with that next week. I think I do preach next week. Yes, I'll be here. Lord willing. All right. Sometimes I'll say that and there's a special speaker or something. I got to get back alive from Iowa. I know I have to do that. But here's the thing. You need to pay attention. And one thing is absolutely clear. He gives us His Word. And who spoke that Word? Well, holy men of God, as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. So, it is important that we understand that the filling of the Spirit, we want that. We need that. Reading quotes this story about D.L. Moody, and I've heard it before, He was a very successful evangelist. So successful that it was brought to the attention to a committee to have him come and speak to their city. And when they talked about Moody and all his great success, one unimportant or unimpressed minister commented, "Does Mr. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And their reply was, "No, but it seems that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." So I would say to you this morning, God commands you to be filled with the Spirit. And because He commands you to be filled with the Spirit, it's to your best interest to do so. You say, "I'm having trouble in my home." Be filled with the Spirit. "I'm having problems at work." Well, be filled with the Spirit. "I have a bad attitude." Well, be filled with the Spirit. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can't be filled with the Spirit. You need Jesus. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, paid the full payment for your sins, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. And if you would, by faith, receive Jesus into your life, not only does He give you heaven when you die, but He'll allow the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you so that you can have victory over sin. See, this is the secret to victory. It's not mysterious. It does involve responding to the Word of God. And it does involve more, and we'll talk about that. Our Father, we do thank You that You've given us another time in which we can examine Your Scripture. Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I ask, God, that You would just give us grace, give us understanding, give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to truly learn what that means. And whatever else it could mean, Lord, we know that You want to control us. It is not self-effort. It is not our doing more in order to be spiritual. Your Word tells us that he which is spiritual should do certain things. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to be spiritual, not in the sense that we are adding some Christian values to our lives, but Lord, that we would be open to the Holy Spirit of promise. Guide and direct us, Lord. And Father, if there's somebody here this morning that just needs to respond to You, Lord, they may just say, "Lord, I've been controlling my own life." And they say, "I surrender all." And help them to mean the hymn that we sung earlier. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. If God is dealing with your heart and whatever your need would be, and if you need to come, maybe to kneel at these steps in the front, or maybe to kneel on your pew, whatever your need, could you honestly say, "Lord, I have given You everything in my life"? And if God is dealing with you and you need to do that, I hope during this invitation song you would respond. Amen. Thank you, Karis. You can look this way. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that intrigued you, study in the Scripture over that. Don't wait for me to come and deal with it next week. Maybe get in your Bible and find out what are the conditions for being filled. Maybe do that. Tonight, come and listen to Pastor Nathan as he speaks on music. And so I hope you'll come and be with us tonight. Our Father, we are truly grateful. You have given us this time to meet together. And I think, Lord, of how you spoke to the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and all of those seven churches. And I thank you that you have spoken to us today through your word. And may we, Lord, hear what the Spirit says to us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.